following message was recorded at Faith Fellowship St. Pete in St. Petersburg, Florida. More information about Faith Fellowship can be found at faithfellowshipstpete.org.
And fighting. can stop the Lord Almighty? Who can stop the Lord Almighty? Oh, you can stop the Lord Almighty. Who can stop the Lord Almighty? Oh, you can stop the Lord Almighty. Who can stop the Lord? Our God is the Lion.
And he has risen. We are so thankful you are tuning in online with us this Easter to hear what the Lord has to share with us today. Through the end of April, we will continue to tune in online for our Sunday celebration, children's church lessons, cross training and Centerpoint life groups, as well as to check out a couple of the resources the Lord has provided during the COVID-19 season. Our church homepage is the best place for you to visit for updates. There's even an FAQ page. You'll be able to access the sermon notes, Bible study questions for your individual or group participation by 7 a.m. each Sunday morning during this season. We're in prayer for each of you as you journey through this season with the Lord. Thank you all so very much for listening to the announcements. Happy Easter, and let's continue in worship.
Good morning. This is Lisette, daughter of the Most High King. When Pastor Colin asked me if I'd pray about sharing a testimony of what God has been revealing to me during this COVID-19 season, I was filled with anticipation because I knew no matter how I felt right now, Jesus was going to meet with me right where I was and give me exactly what he would have me share this Easter with each of you. Since mid-March, when this COVID-19 pandemic started revealing to the world the reality that we are not the ones in control, I have been filled with an unexplainable peace. I thought I'd be spending more time in the Word with the Lord, but I wasn't. I was just experiencing this quiet rest. This rest confused me and had me think I was in a dry season. As I moved to working and serving from home, I found myself setting up office in our garden, a place I've been longing to be. Here in the garden, as I prayed and researched the latest on the COVID-19 virus, the CARES Act law, the Safer at Home order, the payroll protection plan, online giving options, as well as came alongside our leadership team to make sure we are communicating with and caring for this local body of Christ, God started revealing to me just how near he really is. Each morning as I prayed and wandered through our garden, he showed me the things that are in full bloom, the things that had new growth, the things that were in need of pruning, and the seeds that were just sprouting up. In those moments, he led me to be in prayer for those who are in my life that are flourishing, being pruned, experiencing new growth, and all the seeds that are just sprouting. In his goodness, he even revealed we still have green annuals in our backyard. I have loved green annuals since I was a little girl, but since we've been invaded by a foreign species of lizard, there isn't but just a remnant of green annuals left. And in his goodness, he let me see we have not one, but at least two green annuals in our very backyard. You know what that means, don't you? More are coming. As Easter week approached, the peace I had seemed to be unsettled. I felt like I was in a crisis spiritually. Then as I sat in the garden on Good Friday and took in the gloomy morning rain and heard the thunder in the distance, I realized he was giving me what my heart had been longing for. Time to slow down and be set apart with him in the garden. While I love being his servant on staff here at Faith Fellowship and the traditions of our Christian faith, the reality is I'm usually really busy at this time of year, helping prepare for Good Friday, our Easter celebration, and one of my favorite things, our Easter baptisms and picnic. By 7 o'clock on Good Friday, I'm usually feeling a bit frazzled. But in his grace and mercy, he helps me take in a deep breath, breathing in his grace, breathing out his praise. It's a Good Friday service unfolds, and I can rest and worship my Lord and Savior. I have to admit I was a bit lost this week until I realized God was answering my prayer to just be at his feet and hear from him. I didn't have to be in Martha this week. I could just sit at his feet and take in the moment, reflect on his love for us. That's when it became clear. I'm not in a crisis of spirit. My spirit is mourning that many are facing the pandemic and don't know who Christ is. While COVID-19 is a very real crisis in our world, in our families, in our church family, the real pandemic is how infected the world is with sin. The real tragedy is we haven't rung the warning bell over the sin that is separating us and others from God. There's no mask, disinfectant, vaccine, respirator, or if you can find it, toilet paper that is able to protect us or save us from the pandemic of sin. Jesus is the only one that can set us free from sin and its penalty. He went to the cross, took on all the past, present, and future sin of the world. He is the only one, and only sacrificial lamb who paid in full the price of sin and made way for us to have eternal life with God. There's no other way. In John 14, 5 and 6, Thomas said to Jesus, "Lord, we do not know the way to where you are going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, and I believe he's saying to all listening, "I, Jesus, am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." I really love the amplified version of John 3:16 through 18. "For God so loved and dearly prized the world that he gave his one and only begotten Son, so that whoever believes and trusts in him as Savior shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to judge and condemn the world," that is, to initiate the final judgment of the world, "but that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes and has decided to trust in him as personal Savior and Lord is not charged. For this one, there is no judgment, no rejection, no condemnation, but the one who does not believe and has decided to reject him as personal Savior and Lord is judged already. That one has been convicted and sentenced because he has not believed and trusted in the name of the one and only begotten Son of God, the one who is truly unique, the only one of his kind, the only one who alone can save him." One thing I've learned for sure is that we can live without toilet paper, but not one of us can enter into eternity without having received Christ Jesus as our Lord and Savior. While COVID-19 is a crisis in our world, Dying without knowing and receiving Christ is the real crisis at hand. Do you know Christ? Does your family, friends, neighbors? He is the only one who went willingly to the cross to experience a torturous death and temporary separation from his Father, because he loves you, me, so much. He's the one who died, was buried, and on the third day, that very first Easter, rose from the dead and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He's the one who gives us eternal life. He's alive. Are you ready? It's Easter. Let's go to the cross, bow down, and worship our Most High King, Jesus Christ.
I believe in the Son. I believe in the risen one. I believe I overcome by the power of his blood. Amen. walked across the pages of time. He who made every living thing. Behold him. He who heard humanity's cry. Left his throne to wake as a child. He became like the least of us. Behold him. Jesus, Son of God, Messiah, the Lamb, the roaring lion. Oh, be still and behold him.
He who died with sinners and saints, healed the blind.
Alive. Matthew 28, 5 and 6 says this, "But the angel said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen.'" Happy Easter. Happy Resurrection Day. I know this particular Easter comes in a different season, at a different time where we're faced with unprecedented restrictions and limitations, but that doesn't hinder our ability to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ, to look to an empty tomb and a risen Savior, knowing that it brings fantastic hope and solidifies our faith and trust in the Lord. In 1 Corinthians 15, 21 and 22, it says this, "For as by a man came death, by a man," speaking of Jesus, "has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all died, so also in Christ shall all be made alive." And we remember the conversation that Jesus had with Martha shortly before he raised Lazarus from the tomb. And he said this to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live." Paul speaks to the believer in 1 Thessalonians 4:14 and says this, "For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep." This is our hope. This is our confidence. Jesus said in John 6:40, "For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." We're given so many powerful promises, and one of them we find in 1 Corinthians 6:14. It says, "And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power." 1 Peter 1:3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." We find another promise in Romans 6:5, "For if we have been united with him in his death like this," referring to our baptism, "we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his." We have these faithful promises that breathe hope. Jesus is referred to in 1 Peter as our living hope. But these promises aren't limited to the New Testament. We have promises in Isaiah chapter 26, verse 19 that reads this, "Your dead shall live, their bodies shall rise. You who dwell in the dust, wake and sing for joy, for your dew is a dew of the light, and the earth will give birth to the dead." Don't you love that? Promises given to us. And then I love that in Romans 1, verses 3 through 4, we're pointed to the final sign of Christ's deity. And it says this, "Concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness, by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord." Let us pray. Father, I thank you for your power demonstrated through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And you have told us that the same power that raised Jesus from the dead now lives in us by the presence of your Spirit to empower us to be your witnesses, to live out loud the love that you demonstrated through the sacrificial work of Christ and the cross. Lord God, as we look at this Easter passage, I pray, Father, by your Spirit that you would ignite hearts and just allow our hearts to be hungry, fertile soil for the seed of your word to produce faith in us, to believe to a further extent, and then breathe a deeper, richer hope in our life as we take in the resurrection again. Lord, would you help us to believe with full assurance that Christ is not only raised from the dead, but that he is seated at the right hand of you, Father, awaiting the day to come back for his bride and rescue us and inaugurate his kingdom and to bring us to himself. Lord, we thank you for these promises that give us a reason to persevere in seasons like these and to not fear, but to walk by faith and not by sight. We love you, Father. Teach us this day, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So we continue our journey through the Gospel of John. We are in chapter 20. Praise God. We're here at the resurrection after a week of contemplating and processing Christ's sacrifice and all the suffering that our sin rightly deserved, but he did not. And now we come to Sunday morning, the first day, resurrection day. And we begin in John chapter 20, verse 1, and we'll read through verse 18. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple. This is often how John refers to himself, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we, it's interesting, it says we, speaking of her and the other ladies, do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciples, and they were going towards the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciples, John speaking again of himself, outran Peter and reached the tomb first and stooped. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths laying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Verse 8, then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. And as yet they did not understand the scriptures that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and the other at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" Man, it hit me at this moment when I was reading this text earlier in preparation. You know, we are so desperate for heaven's perspective. Mary had yet to have heaven's perspective. The angels did. And we're so desperate for it. She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing. Can you imagine? But she did not know that it was Jesus. What blinded her? I mean, the question beckons us at this moment to the one that she loved. What blinded her to him? Was it doubt, grief, or his appearance? Verse 15 continues, Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Interesting. It wasn't when she heard his voice, but when he said her name. Verse 17, Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." And Mary went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. Man, the authenticity of Christianity rests heavily on the resurrection, doesn't it? If Jesus rose from the grave, who saw him? How trustworthy were the witnesses that did see him? Those who claimed to have seen the risen Jesus went on to turn the world upside down. Most of them who died for their faith in Christ. People don't die for half-hearted belief. John personally discovered the empty tomb after watching Jesus take his last breath. Matthew's gospel records that after Jesus was buried by Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, the chief priests and the Pharisees again went to Pilate, interestingly, on the Sabbath, requesting that the tomb be made secure. The religious leaders remembered Jesus' claim to rise again on the third day, so they wanted to make sure that no one could get into that tomb, or maybe that no one could get out. Because the tomb was cut out of the rock in the side of a hill or a mountain, there was only one entrance. The tomb was sealed by string, a cord that was across the entire stone that had been rolled in front of the entrance, and the cord had clay seals on either side. The religious leaders went even further, asking that guards be placed at the tomb's entrance. Their explanation to Pilate was, out of Matthew 27:64, his disciples may go and steal him away and tell the people he has been raised from the dead, and the last deception would be worse than the first. You see, the religious leaders didn't know that at that very moment, the disciples were cowering in fear for their lives, not even thinking about the resurrection. And such a sham would be unbelievable for any thinking person that would consider this. If Jesus rose again, where is he? The Pharisees were terrified of Jesus, and Pilate was still quaking in his Roman sandals from all that had occurred. So he agreed. Pilate agreed. And he said this in Matthew 27:65, "You have a guard of soldiers. Go, make it as secure as you can." But they did not understand that no rock, seal, or guard could prevent Jesus, the Son of God, from rising again. The resurrection is an essential part of the gospel message and a key doctrine to the Christian faith. It proves that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that his atoning work on the cross has been completed and is thoroughly effective. Romans 4:24-25 says it this way: "It will be counted to us, the redeemed, the believer. It will be counted to us righteousness who believe in him, who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification." Did you hear that? We're declared in Christ not guilty. And don't miss this. The empty cross and the empty tomb, by the way, are God's receipts telling us that the debt has been paid in full. From the very beginning, the enemies of the Lord tried to deny the historic fact of the resurrection. The Jewish leaders claimed that the Lord's body had been stolen from the tomb. This statement, though ridiculous, for the body, if the body was stolen by his followers, how did they, or what did they do with it? The tomb was guarded by Roman soldiers and the stone sealed by an official Roman seal. Besides, his disciples did not believe that he was raised from the dead. It was his enemies who had remembered his words. They certainly would not have taken the body. The last thing they wanted was anyone believing that Jesus had indeed risen from the dead. If his friends could not steal the body, and his enemies would not, then who took it from Mary's perspective? As to the foolish argument that Jesus did not die, but was only swooned or fainted or passed out and was later revived, little needs to be said. It was proved by many witnesses that Jesus was dead when his body was taken down from the cross. Let's think about it. If the Roman soldiers had not crucified Jesus, then his fate would have been theirs. Later, he was seen alive by dependable witnesses. And 1 Corinthians 15 says, by over 500 believers all at the same time. The only logical conclusion is that he kept his promise and rose from the dead. But the glorious truth of the resurrection was not understood immediately by even his closest followers. It gradually dawned on those grieving that their master was not dead, but alive. And what a difference it made when the full realization of his resurrection took hold of them. For Mary Magdalene, it meant moving from tears to joy. For the 10 disciples, it meant going from fear to courage. And for Thomas, it meant moving from doubt to assurance. With Mary, the emphasis is on love. With the 10, the emphasis would have been on hope. But with Thomas, the focus was on faith. Mary Magdalene and several other women agreed to go to the tomb early that Sunday morning. We know that those women were Salome and the other Mary, Joseph, and James's mom, so that they might show the love of Christ in completing the burial preparations. Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus had been forced by circumstances to prepare his body in haste, and the women wanted to finish the task. Their great concern was how to get into the tomb. What they did not know was that an earthquake had occurred and the stone had been rolled back by an angel. It seems that Mary Magdalene went ahead of the other women and got to the tomb first. When she saw the stone rolled away from the door of the tomb, she concluded that somebody had broken into the tomb and stolen the body. We may criticize Mary for jumping to this conclusion, but when you consider the circumstances, it's difficult to see how she would have reached any other conclusion. I mean, it was still dark, she was alone, and like the other followers of Jesus, she did not believe that he would return from the dead. She ran to give the news to Peter and John, who must have been living together at the same place as the other believers. Maybe they were in the upper room where they had met with Jesus. The women left the tomb and carried the angel's message to these disciples. It is significant that the first witnesses of the resurrection of Jesus were believing women. Among Jews in that day, and most contemporaries, the testimony of women was not held in high regard. Mary's faith was not extinguished. It was only eclipsed. The light was still there, but it was covered. Peter and John were in the same spiritual condition, but soon all three of them would move out of the shadows and into the light. Both John and Peter deserved credit for having the courage to run into enemy territory, not knowing what laid before them. The whole thing could have been, if you think about it, a clever trap to catch the disciples. When John arrived at the tomb, he cautiously remained outside and looked in. What did John see? The grave clothes were empty. They lay there like an empty cocoon. Peter arrived and impulsively went into the tomb, just as we would expect him to do. He also saw the linen cloths laying there empty and the cloth for the head carefully rolled up and laying by itself. Grave robbers do not carefully unwrap the corpse or the dead body and then leave the grave clothes neatly behind. In fact, with the presence of the spices, it would be almost impossible to unwrap a body without damaging the wrappings. The only way those linen cloths could be left in that condition would be if Jesus passed through them as he rose from the dead. It seems incredible that his followers, these followers of Jesus, did not expect him to come out of the tomb alive. After all, he had told them many times that he would be raised from the dead. Early in his ministry, he had said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." After his resurrection, the disciples remembered that he had said this, the text says. However, his enemies remembered it too. Jesus compared himself to Jonah in Matthew 12, and on two occasions clearly announced his resurrection after 3 days. On Thursday of his last week of ministry, he again promised to be raised up and meet them in Galilee. The disciples only had the Old Testament scriptures, though. So that is what is referred to in John verse 9. The early church used the Old Testament to prove to both Jews and Gentiles that Jesus is the Christ. that he died for sinners, and that he rose again. Isaiah 53:10 says, "Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hands." Do you see the resurrection in that passage? The first part of verse 10 talks about his sacrificial work, that he would be the guilt offering, that he would be the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. But if you continue to read, it says, "And he shall see his offspring, and he shall prolong his days," clearly pointing prophetically to Christ's resurrection. Jesus himself used the prophet Jonah to illustrate his own death, burial, and resurrection. Peter and John saw the evidence and believed. Later, the Holy Spirit confirmed their faith through the Old Testament scriptures, but that evening, they would meet Jesus intimately for themselves. Faith that was eclipsed has now started to dawn, and the light will get brighter. Mary loved her Lord and came early to the garden to express that love. This reminds me of Proverbs 8:17, which says, "I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently find me." Mary still thought that Jesus was dead and wept, of course. There's certainly nothing wrong with sincere sorrow. I mean, God made us to shed tears, and weeping is good therapy for broken hearts. Our sorrow as a Christian should be different from the hopeless sorrows of this world, because we have been born again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, 1 Peter 1 says. We weep not because our believing loved ones have gone to heaven, but because they have left us and we miss them. When Mary looked into the tomb, she saw two men in white. Their position at either end of where the body had been laid makes us think of the mercy seat in Exodus 25. It's as if God is saying, "There is now a new mercy seat. My son has paid the price for sin, and the way is open into the presence of God. The veil has been torn from top to bottom." Mary apparently was not disturbed at seeing these men, and there is no evidence that she knew they were angels. The brief conversation neither dried up her tears nor quieted her heart. She was determined to find the body of Jesus. Why did she not recognize the one for whom she was so earnestly searching? This has to be our question. Jesus asked her the same question that the angels had asked, why are you weeping? Then she said, "Whom are you seeking?" He had asked this same question to the mob that came to arrest him in the garden. It is encouraging to us to know that Jesus knows all about our sorrows. Our Savior knew that Mary's heart was broken and that her mind was confused. He did not rebuke her. Instead, tenderly, he revealed himself to her. All he had to do was speak her name, and Mary immediately recognized him. Jesus' sheep hear or recognize his voice, and he calls them by name, John 10 says. Apparently, Mary had turned away from Jesus, for when he had spoke her name, she had to turn back to look at him again. What an amazing moment, what an amazing surprise it was to see the face of her beloved Savior. All she could say was, "Rabboni, my master, my teacher." Mary not only spoke to him, but she grasped his feet and held on to him. This was obviously a natural response, now that she had found him, she wasn't letting go. She and the other believers still had a great deal to learn about this new state of Christ's glory. They still wanted to relate to him as they had done during the years of his ministry before the cross. Jesus permitted the other women to hold his feet, and he did not forbid them. Why did he say to Mary, "Do not cling to me"? One reason was that she would see him again, because he had not yet ascended to the Father. He remained on earth for 40 days after his resurrection, and often appeared to the believers to teach them. Mary had no need to panic. This was not her last or final meeting with her Lord. A second thought is that she had a job to do. Go and tell the others that he was alive and would ascend to the Father. Jesus reminded Mary and the other believers that God was their Father and that he would be with the Father in heaven after his ascension. He had taught them that he would return to the Father so that the Spirit might come to them. Though it was the same Jesus, only in a glorified body, it was not quite the same relationship. We must be careful not to relate to Christ after the flesh, as 2 Corinthians 5 says. That is, relate to him as though he were still in his human state or his state of humility. He is today the exalted Son of glory, of God's glory, and we must honor him. We see it in Philippians chapter 2, where we're told in verse 11, after depicting Jesus as the suffering servant, as the willing sacrifice, that he was glorified and that he was given a name, that by the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. I think the best example of this is John. John, when he was at the table with Jesus earlier, as he was sharing the Last Supper with the boys, he leaned against his bosom. But when John saw Jesus in a vision on the island of Patmos, he fell at his feet as if he were dead. It's different. He's glorified. Mary rose and went to where the disciples were gathered and gave them the good news that she had seen Jesus alive. "I have seen the Lord," she said. In Mark, these believers were mourning and weeping, and they didn't believe her. Mary herself had been weeping, and Jesus had turned her sorrow into joy. And if they had believed, their sorrow also would have turned to joy. See, unbelief has this effect on us. It has a terrible deadening effect on a person. Mary not only shared the fact of his resurrection and that she had seen him personally, but she also reported the words that he had spoken to her. Again, we see the importance of God's word. Mary could not transfer her experience to them that she had at the tomb with Jesus, but she could share the word. And it is the word that generates faith, we're told in Romans 10. It is good to have faith. And to have faith that's based on solid evidence. But the evidence should lead us to the Word, and the Word should lead us to the Lord. It is one thing to accept doctrine and defend it. It's something completely different to have a personal relationship with the living Lord. I've heard it said this way. Historical faith says Christ lives. Saving faith says, Christ lives in me. My question for you this morning is, do you have saving faith? Have you trusted Jesus as Lord? Have you agreed with him about your sin and confessed that sin and believed that the cross was enough to quench your sin debt and to impart or impute to you righteousness, that you've made the great exchange of your sin for his saving work, that his resume, his righteousness for our rags Have you believed him? To not only have lived and died, but to have risen from the grave. Because Romans 10 says this, that if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, that we will be saved. Do you see? The resurrection is the authenticity of the Christian faith. It is the linchpin. If Christ is alive and risen, then everything that he stated, every promise that he made is ours. Every promise is yes in Jesus.
Alone in my sorrow and dead in my sin, lost without hope with no place to begin. Your love made a way to let mercy come in. When death was arrested and my life began, was redeemed, only beauty remains. My old
thank you for listening to this message from Faith Fellowship St. Pete in St. Petersburg, Florida. More information about Faith Fellowship can be found at faithfellowshipstpete.org.